All right, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's pick up in the book of Esther again. I think I'm going to start reading in this book tonight. And I don't expect that this will take several years to complete, but you never know. I mean, we're only talking about a few pages here. But then again, in Ephesians, when did I start Ephesians? A couple years ago? Something like that? I always find a way to drag it out. No, we're not dragging anything out. We're taking what the Lord gives us as He gives it. And like I always say, when you study in one part of the Bible, you're going to study in the rest of the Bible as well, if you're rightly dividing. And so here in the book of Esther, I think we've established, I gave you a little history of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it wasn't just the Medes and the Persians, although those were the two prominent groups of people, civilizations that were conquered by the Persians. And there were several other nation states around that were mixed into the Persian Empire. And for instance, you know, the Babylonia and all the way out to Thrace, which is, or Thrice if you want to spoken of, it's pronounced two different ways, but it means the same thing, in Greece. And all the way out towards the edges of what we now consider to be the border of India. Okay, and so and then up north towards what we know as Siberia, we had the Scythians. Okay, and so Persia encompassed the better part of that. So the Persian Empire was a vast stretch of land, and the ruler of Persia was very wealthy because of it. And so when we established last couple weeks who this Ahasuerus is, and biblical and secular historians have a way of just completely messing everything up. It's like Pastor Andre was saying this morning. If one theologian or one historian says something, they take that for gospel, so to speak, and don't do their own research. And of course, going back to the book of Ezra, like we did last week, I'll read out of the sixth chapter here real briefly. And it says, right at the end of verse 14, I'll read the verse. And the elders of the Jews builded, and let me get my book under here, hold on a sec. Get my eyes focused right. There we go. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prophesied through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it. Of course, they were rebuilding the temple that was destroyed under when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians invaded. According to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus. Okay, that's the Persian ruler that the decree was put forth under. Okay, so Cyrus gave the decree for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, and Darius, okay, those are the only two parties listed here. Okay, Darius, even, which is the Hebrew word vav, okay, it says and, but it means even, or as well, okay, Artaxerxes. And of course, when you read about the two great rulers of Persia, you always read about Cyrus and Xerxes. But there was no Persian ruler named Xerxes, okay? I think we've got that covered. Xerxes means the Shah, okay? Artaxerxes means the great Shah. And so Darius, even the great Shah, all right? That's his title, okay? He's the like saying your majesty, okay? So if I were a king, I'd be Eric, you know, and you'd call me your majesty. Or if I was a Persian king, you'd call me Eric the great Shah, okay? Don't call me that. What did you call me the other day? The Lord of the Manor? I said, condescendingly, of course. I think I wanted something. She told Noah, no, the Lord of the Manor wants a beer or something like that. So I requested that she call me that more often.
Sounds like a little sarcasm.
A little bit, yeah, yeah. My wife's middle name is Sarcasm, if you didn't know. Yeah, we get along like water and oil. All right. Okay, so let's start reading here in the book of Esther. And when we deal with Ahasuerus, all right, Ahasuerus represents the human soul, okay? You know, it represents man, or he represents man. And man, in his unsaved state, is going about attempting to do what? Fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, okay? And is by nature a what? A child of wrath, okay? And interestingly enough, I believe that Darius the Great, the Ahasuerus or the great Shah we're talking about here, because of the story, was a saved man. And so it's interesting that when the Lord says that, you know, the kings of the earth will bring their honor into the, you know, into the gates of heaven, truly everyone from a beggar to a king has been redeemed. Because God is what? He's not a respecter of persons, okay? And like, you know, Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, I've mentioned it several times in my messages, it's not as if God was looking back through the corridors of time or forward through the corridors of time, however you want to place it, at our lives and seeing that we would be somehow, you know, better than somebody else, okay, and accept us based upon our moral goodness. We all know as believers that are well taught here at Grace Baptist Church that God does not respect our ability to keep the law. No one can keep the law. There's not a just man who doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so we're justified purely and simply by the grace and love of God that He showed us when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. Which I made the stupid statement one time that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why He saved me. And, you know, we make dumb statements like that because we don't think. Because we're human beings and we're flawed in that respect. And so if I would have put any thought to it, I wouldn't have said that. But it is. It's a curious thing. You know, you think of yourself. And, you know, I'm no better than Joe Schmo that's just like me. And why am I saved and he's not? Well, there is not a justifiable reason or a reason that we can put our finger on whatsoever. It's the operation of the grace of God and the will of God. Period. And, of course, God has to have a people for his namesake. And he also has to have something to judge. Okay, that's why, for instance, Pharaoh, when he stood against Moses, he did what? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay, because that was the will of God. And so the Ahasuerus here is Darius the Great, Darius Hystaspes. There's actually an S in there, so it would really be pronounced Hystaspes. Okay, but we say Hystaspes because it rolls off the tongue easier and we speak English. And so I'm going to begin reading here, and it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass that in the days of Ahasuerus," all right, the great Shah, this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 107 and 20 provinces," okay? So it was a great land, all the way from India, all the way up to Greece, all the way down to Ethiopia, and really all the way out to what's modern-day Libya, if you want to look at the bounds of Darius's empire, okay? A vast empire. "That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom," which was at Shushan, the palace. And Shushan is in Susa. That was the province that it was in. It was between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, a little bit southeast of where Babylon was, okay? And so, kind of right above, well, look at it on a map. Look up a biblical map of where Susa was, okay, and you can find it. But it was right in that neck of the woods. And for some reason in my mind, when I think about the Tigris and the Euphrates, I want to think that it's north of Jerusalem, but it's actually almost on the same parallel as Jerusalem is. And so, you know, you've got the Tigris and Euphrates River Delta on this side of the Middle East, and you got Jerusalem on that side of the Middle East. And so it's almost a direct line horizontally. And so they were in that neck of the woods. And I don't know what a neck of a wood is. Does anybody know what a neck of a wood is? I've been saying that all my life. I have no idea what that is. And so, you know, he was ruler over, conquered all these kingdoms and made it one large empire. And of course, I was watching a documentary on ancient Persia. And it was very obviously written by some sort of liberal progressive, because they made Cyrus, since he gave the Jews, you know, the license to go build the temple down in Jerusalem again, that he was such a if you read things that Darius or that Cyrus and Cambyses and Darius did, they were all tyrants, okay? But this guy had them to be the first progressive kings, okay? They were looking for the well-being of the people first and not himself, and painted him to be this wonderful, kind ruler that we should model our rulers after and like that. But they didn't call them lion kings for nothing. I mean, in Medo-Persian, in the way they viewed the world, they used animals to describe certain events. So the fierceness of an animal, or the timidness of an animal, or the soaring ability of the eagle, for instance, which they used to describe one of their gods. So the lion king was the great devourer, all right? So he would destroy his enemies at his whim, all right? So it's just kind of funny what you get with people explaining history. It truly is his story. And unfortunately, I think I mentioned this last week, when the Greeks came and found all the documents of history from the Persian Empire, they burned most of them. And so all the scrolls and stones and that kind of thing that they had their histories written on were by and large destroyed. And the Greeks tried to take... Alexander the Great was an interesting conqueror. He didn't take people and force them to change to his ways, because, you know, really, if you're occupying a country, nobody likes the occupier. So he tried to meld their beliefs into the belief systems of the countries that he conquered. And in that, he kind of gained a little bit of respect. And that's why we see so much Greek influence all over the Mediterranean, North Africa, all the way out towards near India. Okay, you know, Greek names for things, Greek influence here, influences here, Greek influences there. So it's kind of an interesting fact of history. So Shushan was an incredible palace. And they are still, archaeologists are still digging it up in the day in which we live. Kind of stinks that currently with the Iranian government the way that they are, anything that doesn't fall lockstep into their ideals, they want to destroy. So much of the archaeological digs and the antiquities they've found have either been sold off to collectors or simply destroyed. And I guess one part of the dig now is being used as a garbage dump. So, you know, but whatever. You know, history, we can dig up all the historical artifacts that we want. But the fact of the matter is, what's written in the Word of God is true. And we don't need historical artifacts to, you know, to prove it. So anyway, he was at Shushan Palace. And in verse 3 it says, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, Medo-Persian, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, okay, so he was talking about really putting on the dog here, all right? And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small. 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings. And so we've got all these, it's a beautiful garden, hanging plants and that kind of thing. Pillars of marble, the beds were of gold and silver, and upon the pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And so if you can't envision the colors of the marble, it's not bright, bright blood red like we have. When I was in the ruins in Rome, and Pantheon, that's what it's called. It means many gods. So the Pantheon, which is an incredible structure. It's just... walked into the thing, and it's, I've seen, you know, a lot of modern architecture in my day, but this doesn't even, it blows it all away. So you just sit there and you just take it in, it's breathtaking. But the marble that the floor is made of is various colors, reds, blues, that kind of thing, but they're not, it's kind of a rusty red and not a bright blue. So these are natural red and blue hues in the rock. Very beautiful. But they made a beautiful mosaic on the floor of the Pantheon, so I imagine it was similar to what was at Shushan Palace. And so it's just, you know, showing off the opulence of the king. Okay? And then in verse 7, he gave them drink in vessels of gold, and these vessels being diverse, one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, or that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So he's coming to, you know, brought everybody together to impress them, you know, with his station. Okay? They can have whatever they want. Food, drink, women, gold, whatever. It's all theirs. Okay? And it kind of speaks of the natural man and his pursuits for success. Okay? And I read the parable of the rich fool, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, something like that. And I want to read it to you again. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 12. This will kind of set us up in the right direction here. I remember my high school graduation was at the Hall Center. Silva Concert Hall. And there was a select number of students that were supposed to get up, and they had all written their aspirations on a piece of paper, and they were supposed to tell everybody what they wanted to do. And every single one of them said they want to go to college, first of all. Come to think of it, of the ones I know, I don't think that half of them graduated from college. But they were going to go to college, they were going to get a good job, they were going to get married and have a family, and they were going to buy a big house and be a CEO of a company. And, you know, all these things are noble pursuits, okay? But when we only pursue that which we are, if you think about, you know, I'm almost 40 years old. I'm over halfway done with my life. And I look back on my childhood. Of course, when you're a kid, a little kid up to your teenage years, you think that time just goes on forever. And I remember as a kid, just I used to like He-Man, okay? And the days that He-Man were on TV, we didn't have Netflix or streaming services. You actually had to look in the TV guide to figure out when things were going to be on TV and then prepare yourself to be there. And so when He-Man was on, I mean, the hours would just roll by so slowly until He-Man came on. And I figured, yeah, in my mind, it felt like a day was a week long, okay? Or I remember when we were in high school and, you know, all we wanted to do was get out of high school so we could be 18 and be free. Free to go into debt and get a job and break up with our girlfriends and go back to our parents and ask for money and sympathy, you know, all that kind of stuff. But yeah, we didn't know what freedom was. I remember when I kind of got spoon-fed the whole, when I was in high school, they really started pushing the kind of the socialistic concepts on the kids, and I didn't know it at the time. I remember, I think my freshman year of high school, we read this book about saving the earth, and had to sing this song called Do the Recycle Routine or whatever it was. It was really cheesy. But nevertheless, they crammed this stuff down your throat, and you think, you know, you're going to get out of school and everything's going to be a bed of roses. Well, I got out of school, got a job at McKinsey Outfitters. It was that outdoor apparel store in the mall. It used to be right across from the restaurant on the second level of the mall where the elevators are. The escalators are in Valley River Center, kind of right near where Cinemark 17 is. I think that's what it's called. I don't even go there. I don't know the names of these places, okay? So there's a movie theater at the mall, but it's right near where that is on the second level. Outdoor apparel store, not there anymore. And I was all excited to get my first paycheck, okay? And I did all the math in my head, and I thought I was going to get this certain amount of money. Well, I didn't take into account the level of taxes that I'd be paying. So I put in all this work, and I think I got paid once a month, and I got my check and looked at it, and my heart just sank. I did all that for this? Of course, looking back, it wasn't much work at all. I was folding shirts and arranging jackets from small to large and that kind of thing. It was fun, I guess, when I was 17, but When we're young and we think the world is our oyster, then we get out in the world and we realize that it's a rotten oyster. It's a rude awakening, right? Yeah. So, man in his pursuit. We're only here for 75 some odd years on this earth. And if you're going to put your entire life stock into that short period of time and have no plans for your afterlife whatsoever, because people generally don't want to think about it until they're on their deathbed. And I've seen that before. It's not a pretty picture when somebody goes through and tries to recount whether they've done good in their life or they hadn't given a thought their whole life. They figure they're just more good than they are bad. And so whatever God exists has got to accept me into heaven, right? You know, it's a tragedy, you know. And there's no words to comfort someone in that situation. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we look at being here, like I mentioned this morning. We're functioning in the foreign field. We don't belong here. We belong at home with the Lord. And when we get our mindset in the right spot pertaining to, you know, what we're here for and the reason why God doesn't have us home with Him right now, and then it gives us a better picture of what our purpose is. And I think that's the big lacking feature in man's existence. Man doesn't know what his purpose is until he finds the Lord. Because otherwise he's just parlaying through life on a pair of roller skates and doing, you know, whirly gigs and circles and that kind of thing and doing the hokey pokey, okay? I was never very good at doing that. Skate World, anybody ever been to Skate World and they do the hokey pokey? Well, you're supposed to go out in the middle and do the hokey pokey. I was always the kid that was falling all over the place. Couldn't even stand up on roller skates. Then I put on a pair of rollerblades and everything just fell apart. All right. Same with ice skating. I don't belong on wheels on shoes, okay? That's not my bag. Equals a broken arm. But man wants, you know, my illustrations are dragging on, but man wants to make an empire for himself. And he wants that to be an everlasting empire. And in his mind, he thinks he's going to be satisfied until the day that he dies, but he's not going to be satisfied on the day that he dies. Because A, he's going to realize he can't take it with him, and B, he's going to realize that the efforts of his life are for naught if he doesn't know where he's going after he closes his eyes and releases his last breath. Okay? And so, here in Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read the parable of the rich fool once more. This is verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. All right? So whatever he was growing, he grew a lot of it. All right? And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. All right? So his storehouses were overflowing. All the grain that he had, he didn't have a place to put it. Okay? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will... This is funny. I guess this is the Lord's humor. I don't know. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. All right? Isn't this the goal of man, you know, in his carnal state? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night, what? Thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards who? Towards God. Okay? And he says unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Okay? Now this doesn't, he's not telling them to be like beach bums, you know. I had a friend that moved to Hawaii one time and he didn't have any money and he figured if he went there, if he had to sleep outside, it wouldn't be so bad because he'd be sleeping on the beach. And so I guess he wasn't much of a friend. He's kind of an idiot, really. But my cousin ended up moving there and living with him. He had a job and everything. But his buddy, who wasn't working, became a professional dine and dasher. So he'd go eat and run out of the restaurant And if he didn't have a place to stay, he'd go sleep under a tarp on the beach. Well, I guess that's the ultimate Hawaii beach bum experience. I don't know. But, when he says, you know, take no care for your life, you know, don't make your life your primary focus in the world after you're saved. Okay? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we are here for a purpose. We've been given gifts to be used in the body of Christ for the building up of the body. And how do you do that? By adding souls to it, right? And so we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, souls are saved. Those souls are built up in the truth of the Word of God when it's preached, and everybody takes a part, okay? And so, you know, I'm the guy that speaks, okay? You're the person that gives, that cleans, that prays, that witnesses, that brings in your friends and family. I can't do it myself, right? So it requires a village, so to speak. And that's what the body of Christ does. We operate as a unit, and that's our purpose. And so he says, give no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more important than meat, and the body is more than raiment. I threw an extra word in there. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Okay? So, I mean, I used to be interested in bird watching, which gives you an idea of how nerdy that I actually am. I had a list of my mom was kind of a gardener, right? So I wanted at some point in time to put bird feeders all over the place. Of course, the seeds that the birds don't eat end up germinating and turning into weeds. So, like, our yard was filled with weeds. And, of course, it was supposed to be my responsibility to clean up all the weeds, but apparently I was a really terrible weed puller. So my mom ended up out there doing it, which I feel bad about. But I would sit there in front of the window watching and waiting for the birds to come. And so if I saw a bird that I couldn't identify or wasn't on my list, I'd look it up and write it down on my list and got all excited when I added another one there. Simpler times, I tell you. And, I never in all my days of bird watching saw a bird that wasn't sick, you know, because birds can get some disease. We had a squirrel one time. My dad called him Scrawny or something like that, but he had like no fur and was like emaciated walking around. I think my parents actually got concerned that he was going to crawl under the deck and die one time, so Dad trapped it and threw it in the river. So, but are we concerned with whether the birds get breakfast or not? No, that concern belongs to God, okay? And so the birds get fed, the deer get fed, the squirrels get fed. We had one squirrel that would come into our house, okay? And my mom had made the squirrel friend. Of course, Dad had to. She kept trying to get it to come further and further in the house. And then one day they realized, what are we going to do if the squirrel actually decides to run around the house? That wouldn't be good. So he goes on to say, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls or the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature or your height one cubit? Okay? We would say like an inch. Really, I've always wanted to be 6'2". You know, once you reach the 6'2 threshold, you're actually tall. And I used to be 6'1". I'm like 6 foot and a half, give or take now. Years of just getting older or lifting weights or whatever, your spine compresses. So I'm shrinking. If I wear my work boots, I'm about a half inch taller, though, which is kind of nice. If I sit here and really meditate on it for a while and just think real hard and just stand up real straight, am I going to add anything to my height? I mean, these are simple illustrations. But, you know, this is the simplicity of the Word of God, okay? Of course not, you know. Nobody can add an inch to their stature. And so that he says in verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, okay? They sprout out of the ground real slow. They spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I love lilies. You know, lilies and tulips are my favorite flowers. They don't last very long in the springtime. Lilies last longer, but when the tulips come up, it seems like they're there for 1 week and gone the next. They're beautiful. You know, they're these opaque colors that kind of mix one with another. It's outstanding. And, you know,
they come up every year, and is anybody out there tending them or putting blankets over where the bulbs are at night during the wintertime? Nope. It's the Lord's responsibility also, okay? If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven or the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, we can be in a position of being pretty faithless sometimes, you know. And it requires growth. And I remember one time, Pastor Andre was preaching a message about giving. And, well, Pastor Andre has never preached a message about giving, okay. I don't even think he likes to talk about giving much because all his career he's been trying to, you know, preach against law and doesn't want to put us under law. And I totally understand that. But we have to talk about it sometimes. And so, you know, giving's done by faith. Okay, we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us, and so we give according to as we feel we ought to give because of what God has done for us. You know, there's no law in that. There's no requirement in that. In fact, I go so far as to say, and I know Pastor Andre has said this before, if you don't feel like, if you want to give, but don't feel like giving, or don't feel like you should, or don't feel like you're able, don't do it. Okay? Because then you're forcing yourself to do it. And the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver, or a happy giver, one that's careless about it. Okay? And, of course, he's promised that to make... Stupid hair just fall over. He's... oh, vanity of vanities. The Lord's promised to, you know, replenish that which we've given so that there's no lack. And it just happens, you know. I don't know the means by which it happens, but, you know, you give $100 and next thing you know, you get a discount on something that you would have paid $100 more. I don't know. The Lord's in control of those things, and it does happen. Okay? My grandma's a perfect example. She hardly had two nickels to rub together. And she would give her tithe, and then, you know, she always told me, I always do that first, and then I go through all my other bills and pay what I have that remains. And, you know, somehow when it didn't look like she was going to get by during a month, something would happen. You know, my mom would slip her $50 or she'd... my grandma found more $20 bills on the ground in her life than anybody on the face of the planet. She was... but she was good at it. But she'd find, you know, her clothing always looked like nearly brand new, but she shopped for it at the thrift store, you know. She just found these steals of a deal on brand new clothes, you know, paid 25 cents for it or whatever. Always had a refrigerator full of food when I came there. I mean, we hung out for, we talked about the Bible as kids and stuff like that, you know, always had a meal. Everything was there, but she gave her tithe first. And, you know, that's an important concept. And it was something that I struggled with for a really long time. Like I said, it's hard for us until we grow to a certain point, it's hard for us to express the faith that we know we should be trusting in, but we want to fall back on what we know carnally so much. And it's really annoying. And then I was like, okay, Eric, I'm just going to go ahead and give my 10%. Sometimes I give more if I'm able to, but if I'm going to give my 10%, and I wasn't testing the Lord. I said, the Lord said it. He promised to save me, and he did that just fine, so I'm sure everything else is going to be fine too. And since that point in time, I've never looked back, you know. And that's just simply a by-faith operation, which is the way it's supposed to happen. If you lay need upon somebody, what are you doing? You're putting them under law, you know. And, you know, congregations have... a way of, you know, pastors have a way of putting their congregation under constant need so that people feel the tendency to want to pull their wallets out, you know, more often. And, you know, that does not reflect our relationship with the Lord. A, it doesn't matter if a dollar is provided, the Lord's going to provide. But it's like this church is a prime example. You know, we not only supply for us, you know, the grounds, Pastor Andre, I don't take a paycheck from this. I don't need to. I'm going to try as long as I possibly can not to take any money from this church because I feel like it should go to missionaries if I can help my own self. But, you know, like you said, we were able to pay for multiple wells in a foreign country, which isn't cheap, on top of their maintenance, you know, payments that we give them. And, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out into what? All the world and preach the gospel. I don't speak any languages that they speak in Africa. I don't think Pastor Andre does either very well. So we can't go there and preach ourselves, but we can support those that do. And that's an important concept. So many churches just want to keep it for themselves to make an empire unto themselves. But again, they're putting themselves in the same place as this rich man. What do they have when they die? Nothing but a big building and a bunch of empty souls, you know, unfortunately. And so, that's the reason why you see women in the ministry, too. It's because they're trying to appeal to everyone. Yeah, pastors know. When I was talking to that pastor at First Baptist Church, who, that head pastor there does not know his spiritual, you know what I'm saying, okay? Nice guy and everything like that, but I don't think he's a saved man, you know? And, you know, I was talking to him about the contradictions that I've, for those of you who don't know, I'm not going to give you a bunch of backstory, but First Baptist Church came into my life at one point in time recently, okay? And so we were talking about the gospel, and I said, for instance, you have a woman minister, and a woman is not to usurp authority over a man concerning biblical things. And, you know, if we're going to be biblically accurate here, let's get real. Let's talk about what the Word of God really says. And his response to that was basically, you know, that there'd be too much friction, you know. And so you give over to the way of the world, and you get more people. You know, it's a really easy formula. And we could grow this church to be the same size if we do all the same things. But we're not told to go into all the world and make everybody happy. Okay? Really what we're doing is going to all the world and pissing everybody off. But hopefully one of those pissed off individuals, sorry to use the vernacular, but that's what happens, will one day turn around and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. And I need the Lord, because the Lord was active when the Word of God went forth and turned their anger into happiness. And that's what the peace of God that passes all understanding is all about. And so, you know, using flowers as an example, you know, the Lord takes care of the earth. The Lord takes care of the fowls. The Lord takes care of the deer. You don't think He has the ability to take care of us? Okay? And He does. And so going on here, it says, where was I? In verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Because what? The just are to live by faith. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord said He'd take care of us. And so, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, or think on the things of the Lord. And He'll do what? He'll direct your path. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Okay? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Okay? We have a heavenly inheritance. It's reserved for us. Okay? It fades not away. It cannot be possibly corrupted. I mentioned this morning. This is actually, I was thinking about it, and it kind of blew my mind a little bit. You study the Word of God, sometimes things that are just completely off base from what you're studying pop into your head when you start thinking a little bit. But people want to they want to blame God. They want to make God culpable for not allowing everybody into heaven, okay, no matter what they've done, okay? Well, if somebody is not under the blood of Jesus Christ and entering the presence of God based upon His righteousness and not their righteousness, then they have to be judged. And they want to make God some kind of tyrant for judging people for their actions. Well, they're just humans that are good natured at heart, right? Well, God is the only one that's good natured at heart. And in order for a heavenly existence to exist, an eternal heaven, it has to be perfect. If there's any flaw in it, that flaw will eventually corrupt it completely. Just look at everything around us. This sin-wrecked earth is literally falling apart. And, you know, man thinks he's going to sustain here forever. But if you just look at, you know, we don't have the resources for man to sustain here forever. The earth is not self-sustaining. I mean, yes, it was at one point in time completely self-sustaining when Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden. But it fell, okay? The earth is cursed. Actually, before that, before Lucifer, sinned and, you know, took one-third of the angels with him. And, of course, he was brought down to the earth, and the earth was cursed at that time. But before that, the earth was a sustainable place, and it will be in the new creation. Okay? But we have a cursed earth. We're in cursed bodies. Nothing works. I was talking to Liz about this on the way to church. You know, you think about her health issues, my health issues, your health issues. They all vary. It's amazing that any of our bodies even work. It seems like one little thing going wrong would just kill us. And that's the way it used to be in days past before the advent of modern medicine and that kind of thing. But it's this planet that we're on is a rattle trap at best. And if you don't know what that is a 1986 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme, which was my second car. That thing was the biggest piece of junk ever. It was a V6 engine, but they had this, it was like the first attempts at being fuel saving. So it would shut down two of the cylinders electronically, and they would just be dead cylinders pumping, which it didn't work. I was constantly working on that car. I had the whole front end of the thing tore off one day trying to, taught me how to work on cars, though. I guess that's one good thing. I never want to work on a car again if I don't have to, I'll tell you that. But the Cadillac, my grandpa's old Cadillac I had was just as bad. But those are rattle traps, you know, a bucket of bolts, you know, they're always falling apart. That's what this earth is, okay? That's what we are. Do you want to bring that into a perfect eternal existence? You know, it wouldn't work. It's impossible. First of all, it's contrary to God. And secondly, the system would fail at some point in time because sin would be present. All right? And so he says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. It doesn't fade away. Where no thief approacheth. Okay? We had to install a security system at our house because I don't trust anybody anymore. You know, the days of leaving your doors unlocked at night are pretty much over. And we got weird things that happen. I've got the Ring doorbell. Okay? So it's a camera that also has a really nice wide view lens on it. And you actually can see just about the whole cul-de-sac. And I put a motion-sensing floodlight camera in my backyard as well by Ring, so I can tether those to my phone, and I can see what's going on in my backyard and front yard at all times if I want to, and get notifications and that kind of thing. And you can even set it up to sense for human bodies. And so it'll either send you a notification when a car goes by or a cat or whatever, but that gets kind of annoying, so you can set it to only if a human's there, which is kind of nice, and it does work. But we're part of a neighborhood kind of watch community, and there's break-ins all the time, and so you know you got to watch your back, you got to be careful. But thieves do what? They always want what you have, right? And so you know that's not what it's going to be like in heaven. Neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Okay. So are you going to lay like Ahasuerus is doing prior to being saved? And of course, when Esther comes into his life, it speaks of him accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and all the events that take place with her being placed in his life is like the gospel going forth from the pulpit, you know, the cleansing and everything like that. When the Word of God goes forth and the sinful soul accepts it, he's cleansed of all his sins, okay, as Esther was. And so we're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. Of course, that time went by a lot faster than I wanted it to. And so, you know, really, the whole point of this is godliness with contentment is great gain. And just to kind of set us up for next week, let me read just a little tiny bit more here. And so he says in verse 8, and the drinking was according to the law. This is back in Esther chapter 1. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So he was really showing off for everybody. Okay? Now, what he really wanted to show off was his wife. And Vashti represents Ahasuerus' moral goodness, the best of him, okay? Might we say his pride of life, right? And if I had the time, I'd take you over to 1 John chapter 4 again. We'd look at that there. But I think you all understand what I'm talking about. We'll probably do it next week. And so Vashti, in verse 9, the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bitha, Barbona, Bigtha, Abgatha, Zethar,
and Carcas and seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. And no, we're not talking about a soda pop. And I don't know if they even make crown royal anymore. I haven't seen that around forever. That used to be. You've never had a crown royal? No. Crown royal. No, oh, okay, I'm sorry. The soda pop is royal crown. That's right. Crown royal is bourbon. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. I was getting the two. Yeah. Yeah, they still make that. That's good stuff. All right. No. My wife hates it when I make drinking references in the pulpit. And she's absolutely right. She's my better nature. Vashti. No, I'm just kidding. I'm embarrassing myself now. No, Crown Royal, Royal Crown. Yeah, I think Royal Crown. Is that the soda pop?
Royal Crown is
Coke. Okay, yeah. My mom used to drink it years ago, and then you just couldn't find it anymore. But it, yeah, RC, that's what it was. Yeah, that's why I'm confused. But it always had a little more carbonation and a little less sweetness than Coca-Cola, so I liked it when I was a kid. I liked the fizziness in my mouth. But nevertheless, she's putting on her royal apparel, okay, which was probably extremely fancy. Probably put Versace to shame, okay? And so the king wanted to show the people and the princes her beauty, okay? And remember, this is metaphorical, anthropomorphic language, things shown in human terms to explain God. And so what he's trying to show is that man wants to put forth the very best of what he is, which is that really dangerous notion of the pride of life. Okay? We have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The first two represent all the outward sins. Yeah, that's all the bad stuff we do. But the pride of life is what we call good, and that what we're going to present to God for his acceptance. Okay? But what does it do? It falls short of the glory of God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so unless man's approaching God based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he's approaching God in condemnation, and God has to judge. And so, for she was fair to look upon. And of course, if you want to look at it this way, the Jews were fair to look upon also. And I could bring you over to Matthew chapter 23 and tell you what the Lord saw in them, which is probably what we're going to do next week. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. And so we'll quit there. When she was told to come out, she didn't want to put herself before a drunken crowd of a bunch of sleazy old men, and she thought that she was too good for that. Okay? So that she was so good that it got her in trouble when she couldn't fulfill the law. Okay? And we'll go forward from there next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. And it can seem very complex on the outward, and yes, it's a complex book. It's written by the mind of God. But when you lay it out for us by the Spirit of God that indwells us all, it's very simple, and it reflects the plan of salvation, the unfolding drama, as we like to call it, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We thank you for it, and thank you for the fact that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to achieve the goal of becoming mature men and women in Christ, so we might know who we are, what our purpose is, and who you are. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.